Join me in prayer as we start out this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in humble prayer this morning. We thank you for the week that we've had and the week that's coming, and thank you in the life of our church. We continue to pray over our church that more and more people come to know you in a deeper relationship with you. We pray all these things in your special name. Amen. Well, it's been a great week, specifically because magically hot cross buns keep appearing on my desk. So I'm very pleased someone out there does love me. You know, we've talked about it, and it's often said that, you know, we've in the series that the eyes are the windows to the soul. But if we get to look into someone's eyes, we can peer deep into their soul and we can see what's really happening, what the most innermost thoughts are for that person. And if you ever looked into someone's eyes and you've peered into their soul and it looks like they're a bit sad, a bit unhappy or happy, cranky, mad or empty, in actual fact, when you peer deep into their soul, you get the appearance that no one is even at home. And when people look into your eyes and they look into your soul, what do they see? Do they see qualities like love, hope, compassion, fulfillment? Or when life bumps and people look into your eyes, they see qualities more like disappointment, selfishness, bitterness? What do they see when people look into your eyes? Because what's reflected in your soul will come to the surface when people look into your eyes, when life bumps you. And the past 4 weeks, we've been looking at a series called, we've been dealing with this series, and we've looked at such qualities as disappointment versus hope, emptiness versus fullness, selfishness versus compassion, and bitterness versus forgiveness. Then when life bumps against you, what comes to the surface? And this morning we want to have a look. Selfishness versus compassion. Then when life bumps against you, what comes to the surface? What's overflowing in your soul? Selfishness or compassion? There was a businessman, quite a wealthy business, quite a well-known businessman. You may know of him. And he was quite stingy with his money. He was quite tight with his money. In actual fact, he has a reputation for being particularly tight with his money. And he was driving through the forest through the city one day, and over in the park he noticed there was a gentleman eating grass in the park. So he asked his driver to stop, to pull over. And he went into the park and said, "Young man, why are you eating grass?" And the man said, "Well, I've got nothing else to eat." And the businessman, who was quite known for being tight, asked him to hop in the car and go with him to his house for something to eat. But the man explained to him, "You don't understand, sir, under the bridge is my wife and two children, and they're asleep." And the businessman said, "That is no dramas. Grab them, we'll go as well." And he looked to the other man that was in the park as well and said, "Why don't you come for lunch as well?" And the man said, "Well, you don't understand, sir. I have seven children and a wife asleep under the bridge." And the businessman, who was known for being wealthy but also known for being tight, said, "That's no dramas. Everyone into limousine and we'll go to my place for lunch." So into the limousine hopped nine children and five adults, no mean feat. And as they're driving along, one of the men said to the businessman, sir, thank you so much for taking us in. Thank you so much for offering to give us something to eat, because you don't understand, we didn't know what we were going to do." And the businessman replied, "It's no problem. It really is no problem at all. You're going to really love my place. Because see, at my place, the grass is knee high." Compassion, selfishness. Compassion, selfishness, what we want to have a look at this morning. There was a family around the time of the Bible called the Herod family. And this Herod family came from a place called Edom. They were quite a wealthy family, quite a well-known family in this vicinity. They were not a Jewish family, but they became a Jewish family. They were kind of forced into it. And they married a couple of their sons into Jewish royal family. But this family, the Herod family, they were particularly well known for their art of playing politics. They played this game of politics particularly well. In fact, they were excellent at this game of politics. So good, in fact, that when Israel was overcome by the Romans, when the Romans ruled Israel, they asked one of the men from the Herod family to come and to rule for them. And he became known as Herod the Great. And Herod the Great, you may have read in some biblical stories just before Jesus' time. Now this Herod, he had two sons. One was called Philip and one was called Antipas. Now Antipas Philip married a young lady by the name of Herodias. Quite a young, beautiful lady by all accounts. And Antipas went to visit his brother one day and discovered that he actually loved this Herodias as well. And one thing led to another, and before we know it, Herodias and Antipas became married. For that to happen, though, Philip had to divorce his wife, and Antipas had to divorce his wife as well. Now, this was unknown in Jewish law. In fact, this was not allowed by Jewish law. In fact, Jewish law made no accounts for this type of thing to happen. There was nothing in the Jewish law that would allow such behaviour. And in fact, John the Baptist was quite outspoken about this. John the Baptist was quite clear that this was not the right thing to do. And this made Herodias upset. This made Herodias angry. And they had John the Baptist thrown into prison. And this particular night, Antipas had this party. Quite a big party by all accounts. A fantastic affair. Lots of wine, women and song. Quite a great of evening. And it developed into a night where Herodias' daughter danced for the guests. And she danced for her king. And did quite a good show. And in my research, I need to point out, just going from G to PG, this wasn't your general dance that the lady did for the king and his guests. It was quite a horrific dance by our standards. Well, the king was delighted with his young Herodias' daughter, and in front of all his guests, being a boast, he promised Herodias' daughter that she could have whatever she wanted. She could have one wish. And Herodias' daughter spoke to his mum, and mum said, "We want John the Baptist's head." So Herodias' daughter said to the king in front of all the guests, "For my one wish, I would like John the Baptist's head on a platter." Well, the Bible tells us that the king was a little bit disturbed by this. But in front of all his guests, in front of all his mates that he'd been showing off to, he agreed. And he sent the guards away and they returned. They returned with John the Baptist's head on a platter. And that's where we pick up our story today in Matthew 14:3. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to turn to Matthew 14:3, or it's on your notes and it'll be on the screen. We're reading from verse 3. "For Herod had earlier arrested John for confronting him over taking the wife of his brother Philip, and he had John thrown in prison and placed in chains, because John had reportedly said to him, 'It is not legal, it is not proper for you to be married to Herodias, your sister-in-law.' So Herod wanted John dead. But he was afraid of the crowds who flocked to John because they considered him to be a prophet. And during Herod's birthday celebrations, the daughter of Herodias danced before Herod and all his distinguished guests, which greatly pleased the king. So he said to her in front of them all, 'I give you my oath. Ask of me anything you wish, and it will be yours.' Because she'd been instructed by her mother, she said, 'I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And this grieved the king. But because of his oath in front of all his guests, he had John beheaded in the prison. And they brought in his head and displayed it to her on a platter. And she then had it shown to her mother. And John's disciples went into the prison, and they carried his body away and buried it. Then they left to find Jesus and tell him what had happened." So these disciples, they had to go find Jesus and inform him that his friend, Jesus' friend, in fact, Jesus' cousin had died, that he had been killed by a weak king who wanted to look good in front of his mates at a party. We go into verse 13. "On hearing this, Jesus slipped away privately by a boat to be alone. But when the crowds discovered he'd sailed away, they emerged from all the nearby towns and followed him on foot. So when Jesus landed, he had a huge crowd waiting for him. Seeing so many people, his heart was deeply moved with compassion towards them. So he healed all the sick who were in the crowd. And later that afternoon, the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'It's going to be dark soon, and the people, well, they're hungry, and there's nothing to eat in this desolate place. You should send the crowds away to a nearby villages to buy themselves some food.' But as we've just read, compassion. Jesus had compassion. And he said, 'They don't need to leave,' Jesus responded. 'You can give them something to eat.'" This morning, as we look at compassion versus selfishness, I want to have three conversations with you this morning if I can. The first discussion I want to have this morning is on Jesus' compassion. The second is on our self-compassion. And the third one is how do we develop compassion? And in this conversation number one, it's fair to say that Jesus was having a tough day at the office. It's fair to say that Jesus was having a tough day at the office. I mean, you've had a tough day at the office, haven't you? A tough day at school. A tough day at university. A tough day with your family. A tough day dealing with sickness. You have those days where things just don't go to plan. And then the day you're so physically and emotionally destroyed that it's so hard to be compassionate and so easy to be selfish. But on that day, at the end of that day, at the end of that month, at the end of that year from hell, to be compassionate is tough. To be selfish is easy. You know those times where I just need some me time. I just need some downtime. I just need some Paul time. I just need some time to recover. And there are times when we need to do this. But even though Jesus was God, he was also human. And that also meant that Jesus had human emotions. Emotions just like you and I have. And he just received some news. Jesus had just received some tragic news. Jesus had just received some particularly bad news that would have made him sad. You see, the person who most understood Jesus, the person who most shared Jesus' burden, the person that was his blood, his kin, his cousin, John the Baptist, had just been killed by a lustful king who'd made a shallow promise in the company of questionable people just to save face. On hearing this, Jesus slipped away privately by boat to be alone. We read in the story, this account of Jesus, that Jesus withdrew to a solitary place to be alone, just for some Jesus time, just for some time to mourn, some time to try and make some sort of sense of this particularly senseless act, a time to deal with some anger, perhaps, some time for Jesus to get away from it all. And we've all been in that place, haven't we? We've all been in that place where the cares of the world come over us. And all we want to do is to get away, to be alone. But the people that were sick, the people that needed Jesus, the people who really needed Jesus, well, they didn't know what had just happened. They didn't understand what had just happened. I mean, how could they understand what Jesus was going through? How could they have known about John the Baptist? And Matthew tells us that when the crowds discovered that he had sailed away, they emerged from all the nearby towns and followed him on foot. Now, Jesus could have quite adequately said to Peter, Jesus could have said to James. In fact, Jesus could have said to any one of the disciples, can you please just go and tell the crowd that I won't be in today, that I'm taking the day off, that Jesus is having a day off due to compassionate grounds. I mean, the reality is it's in all our work agreements mostly now, isn't it, that we can get a day off on compassionate grounds. He could have asked John just to let the people know that today Jesus would be indisposed, that today Jesus was just a little bit busy, that today Jesus was just not quite up to it, that today Jesus was not feeling the Messiah mojo today. But this was Jesus. This was God incarnate. This was love. This was God. And Jesus had said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This was Jesus. This was God. This, in one word, was compassion. So when Jesus landed, he had a huge crowd waiting for him. Seeing so many people, his heart was deeply moved with compassion towards them. He healed all the sick that were in the crowd. I can imagine what it would have been like to have been a disciple at this event, what it must have been like to be part of this. And I'm sure there would have been some tears from the disciples, tears from those who were close to Jesus as they watched this man who they loved, in so much pain. And they would have watched him as this Messiah was filled with genuine compassion for those that were sick. And not once did they see him looking after or thinking of himself. Because, I mean, just the other day, Jesus had said to them this strange thing. In fact, Jesus didn't just say it, he was acting it out. And he said to them in a conversation, "It's not those who are healthy who need the physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinner." Here was this Jesus, this beautiful Jesus, acting out his words of compassion as only Jesus could. And I'm not sure what it's like for you this morning, but as I read these stories of Jesus, as I read these accounts of Jesus, it makes me fall deeper in love with this man. It inspires me to be more like him. It inspires me to be more compassionate. But on the other hand, it's almost depressing that this is what we got to live up to. But in those busy days, how to show compassion like Jesus did when all I want to do is think about myself? It's what makes following this man sometimes so difficult, when we out and out feel selfish and not compassionate. As life bumps, and let's be frank, life can bump pretty hard. When life bumps us, it's really difficult to be compassionate when all we want to do is be inwardly focused. And Jesus, in this account that we've read about today, well, he had every right just to be a little bit selfish. I mean, no one would have judged him for that. I mean, he was dealing with this bump in the road. None of us who would have read about the story 2,000 years later to hear that Jesus took one day off on compassion would have been too upset. But, the one thing that I wanted you to remember from today, the big but, that Jesus was clear on this. In fact, I would suggest to you that Jesus was crystal clear on this. That not only does God have compassion on the sinners, but his desire is that so do we. Because not only did God have compassion on the sinners, but his desire is that so do we. I find that a little bit confronting, because that's hard. That's hard. That you and I have compassion like Jesus did on the sinner, even the ones, especially the ones that have wronged us. And God wants to take this heart inside of us, and he wants to take our heart, and he wants us to go away from being so inwardly focused. And he wants to take this heart of ours that's been hardened, this heart that has scar tissue all around it from cynicisms, from betrayals, or from the kicker, selfishness. And our God wants to take our heart to love him, a heart that beats for him, a heart that thirsts after God. But he wants us to hear the cry and show compassion for the heart of the sinner. A heart to make known to everyone God's love. When it would be so easy, when life bumps us, to be selfish. But we are called to be like Jesus and to show compassion to the sinner. A heart to make known to everyone the love of Jesus. Especially when we're having a bad day. My conversation number two is self-compassion. That how do we bring compassion into people's lives? How do we bring compassion into our own lives? What does it practically look like to develop compassion? Because the reality is, it's easy to talk about developing compassion, but to be actually compassionate takes some effort. And I could spend the next 5 hours talking to you about compassion, and we wouldn't even touch the side. But you would get bored, and the reality is, I know I'm only really interesting for about 20 to 25 minutes. Did you say amen, Julie? Oh, Julie. That's okay, I'm aware of this. My children's favourite photo is a photo they took of someone in one of my sermons asleep. So, so how do we deal with this compassion? How do we look deep inside for compassion? And you know, oddly enough, we think that the only way to show compassion is to look after other people. But can I float an idea to you this morning? Can I suggest to you that if we don't look after ourselves first, we become selfish rather than compassionate? That there are those hungry, lonely, impoverished parts of ourselves that we treat ourselves with disdain. We treat ourselves, or we just close our eyes to it. There are parts of us that we are embarrassed about. There's parts of us that we hide, and we definitely hide them from this place. What would happen? What would happen instead? Instead of us looking at those unlovely parts of ourselves with disdain, that we looked at those unlovely parts of ourselves with compassion. The same compassion as Jesus showed the sinners and the sick. What if we could forgive, cuddle, listen, and compose ourselves the same way that we do for others? I wonder what this would look like. Well, I don't need to wonder too much, because if we read these stories of Jesus in the Gospels, we see what happens when Jesus showed compassion to the outcast. Because when Jesus shows compassion to the outcast, to the sinner, to the sick, clearly all the way through the New Testament, they respond. They respond. Change happens. Healings happen. Miracles happen. All sorts of things occur, that everything can change with Jesus. Might this not also happen to us if we approach those most needy, those most vulnerable parts of ourselves with love and genuine compassion? And I can promise you that it works. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of you as I've asked you individually, tell me your story. I've seen it in counselling sessions. I've witnessed the great power of compassion to transform you inwardly. Compassion changes everything. That the example of Jesus' compassion in our own lives can transform us. That if we open our eyes, that we start to pray that the things that break Jesus' heart breaks our own hearts. And did you know that one of the biggest killers of any relationship is the loss of hope? That what kills most relationships is the loss of hope. This morning, can I ask you that when you look into the mirror and you gaze into your soul, do you love what you see? I want you to really ponder on that question. Do you really love what you see? When you peer into your own soul, do you love what you see? Or are you full of disappointment, bitterness, selfishness, emptiness? As you stand in front of the mirror, do you love what you see? But in your relationship with yourself, that if you can show yourself compassion, love, some understanding, can I suggest to you this morning that where there is compassion, there is hope for your relationship with yourself. One of the most important things that I think that we can discover as a Christ follower and as we go into the new year is the second part of the great commandment. You see, under Jewish law, there was over 600 laws. It was immensely difficult to follow all these laws. And the Pharisees and the teachers, they wanted to trick this man called Jesus. And they asked him, what is the greatest law? What is the number one law? And Jesus replied that it is to love God with everything that you have. And the second part of the commandment reads, and the second one is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. Love your neighbour as yourself. Especially note that last part, as yourself. And I never realized this till I was preparing for today, that perhaps Jesus, who said the first shall be last, put it at the end deliberately because of its importance. Because without proper self-love, without showing yourself compassion, without proper self-love, how can we love our neighbor? And if we can't love our neighbor, how can we love God? We need to have compassion for ourselves. I read this saying this week as I prepared for today, and it said, compassionate for all sentient beings, beginning with myself. Compassion for all sentient beings, beginning with myself. And it's a reminder that we need to have compassion for ourselves, a reminder that true compassion we need to develop for ourselves. And I can understand some hesitancy to this. I can understand it's a little bit of a strange concept. But I read in this article this week of a gentleman who went to the swimming pool at the YMCA every day for 15 years. And on the board of the YMCA, it said, God first, others second, I am third. God first, others second, I am third. Then we talk about compassion for ourselves. Well, come somewhat feels a little bit, I guess, morally suspect, doesn't it? And yet I'm convinced this morning as I speak to you in the research that I've done that most of our selfish behaviour, most of our anger, our aggression, our judgmentalism, our selfishness, what's in our soul is rooted in self-judgment and self-hatred. I want to give you an example of what I mean. But if I'm running late to a meeting, and I have a meeting, I am running late, and I'm angry with myself for running late, I'm much more inclined to get angry with the person who cuts me off. I'm more likely to get angry to the person who slows me down. Whereas if I've forgiven myself and I'm okay with it and I show myself compassion for running late, I don't have these reactions. I'm calmer. I'm kinder. I am not selfish. And I'm compassionate to my neighbour. I love my neighbour. When we are open and compassionate towards ourselves, it really can soften our heart. That we are less self-protective. We are less reactive. We are less prickly, I guess. That when we have compassion for our own weaknesses, that when we have compassion for our own suffering, we can have a better understanding of those who are suffering around us. We can have a better understanding of the weaknesses of people around us. And we don't want them to suffer anymore. And we show them genuine compassion like Jesus showed us in the story this morning. That when we can step out outside of ourselves for a moment, that our desire to help outweighs the desire to be selfish. As a Christ follower, as like Christ in the account today, how kind are our hearts? How kind are our hearts? Because if I could ever so humbly float you an idea today, that developing a kind heart, cultivating a heart of compassion, could be argued as one of the most central tasks of any Christ follower. Conversation number three this morning. Developing compassion. To develop compassion, I guess, is to understand what compassion is. And what compassion is not, is compassion is not pity. Because pity allows us to keep our distance. Pity allows us to check out. Pity allows us to ignore. Pity allows us to ignore what's going on when we're having a bad day. Pity allows us to choose when and when not that we want to be compassionate. The word compassion comes from two Latin words combined together, and it means to suffer with. Compassion means to suffer with. The true compassion requires that we see someone else as an equal to us, and indeed not below us or above us. It's not enough to feel bad that our neighbour is suffering. We must feel their suffering and want to eliminate their suffering, just as Jesus did to the sick and sinners in the story we went through this morning. And the challenge I would like to issue to the church, to all of us this morning, is that true compassion, the compassion for ourselves, the compassion for others, the compassion like Jesus' example, is do we, deep in our heart, want to eliminate the suffering of the sinner? The deep down in our heart, do we want to eliminate the suffering of the sinner? Is that on our compassionate heart? You all know, I make no mistakes about this, that I am an old school salesman, that I made my living out of selling before I went to Bible college. The only difference is now I sell Jesus. And one of the things in sales we always talk about is we're always closing. We're always closing. Why? I will always be closing you on having a relationship with Jesus. Make no mistake. Is it on our hearts, church, to have compassion for the sinner? Because Jesus on the cross is the ultimate example of compassion on the sinner. That Jesus was on the cross in agony. That Jesus could easily have said, no, I don't want to talk. I just want to die and do my thing in peace. Leave me alone. And yet we read in Luke 23 that the criminal hanging on the other side rebuked the man saying, don't you fear God. You're about to die. We deserve to be condemned, for we're just being repaid for what we've done. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, I beg of you, my Lord Jesus, show me the grace and take me with you into your everlasting kingdom. And Jesus responded, I promise you this very day, you will enter paradise with me. That Jesus, until his dying breath, showed compassion for the sinner, to comfort, to show compassion for the thief on the cross. You see, when Jesus was on that cross, he had 2 feet down with one nail through those 2 feet. His arms were up on the cross with a nail through each wrist. And as this thief, just like you and me, is in his dying days, he's about to die and he is scared. He is frightened. And he sees this man on the cross and he knows that it's the God. And he knows this man can help him. In his last breath, he asks Jesus, please remember me. And it would have been easy for Jesus to look at this thief, to look at you and I and say, just let me do my thing. But Jesus has to push down on that nail through his feet. He has to push down on that nail. He has to pull down on the nails in his wrists just to get enough oxygen in his lungs, not alone breathe, but to answer. And this thief, who's just like you and me, who's scared, please remember me, Jesus. And Jesus pushes down in all that pain. He pulls down and he says, you will be with me in paradise today. And on the cross this morning as we celebrate communion, and on that cross as Jesus pushes up on those nails and pulls down on the other nails, he says to you and he says to I, have compassion on you, sinner. I love you. I want you to be with me for the rest of eternity. As we take part of the juice and we take part of the bread, it so humbly reminds us of Jesus' compassion for the sinner. As we partake of the communion this morning, do we have a heart for the sinner? I'll ask to help us to come forward as I pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in humble prayer this morning, that we as a people, as a church, we pray for compassion for the sinner like you have. That your example to us is nothing but miraculous.